of the lineage of David, born in Bethlehem of Judea, but the name Jesus itself, they
didn't have that name itself. But they looked for something that this world couldn't provide. They longed for fellowship with God. They longed for peace. And they longed to enjoy the kingdom that God had given them. Now, most of what I read here in your hearing is those who were there during the law service. If you go back to the first of the letter, and I'm not going to go back and read that, you'll find that it goes all the way back to Abel. In other words, the service of God and the blessings of God upon a light here in this earth, didn't begin with the children of Israel when they came forth out of Egypt, but there was a witness of God throughout every generation and in every time. And we read about those people and we know about those people. And they weren't the only ones of God's children that existed in the world in their day and time. But God kept His truth as it was then revealed to and in those people. Noah was a preacher of righteousness as he was building the ark, saying, "It's coming. The flood is coming." And of course, you can only imagine, what do you mean a flood coming? It's going to cover the whole face of the earth. And that everybody's going to perish. That's just plain old foolishness. But it came. It came and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And the ark was lifted up. And everyone and everything upon the face of the earth died except Noah and his sons and daughter-in-laws and his wife and all the animals that God had brought into the ark. And so it was in the days of different ones of God's children, whether we think about Abraham, who struck out at the age of 75, not on his own, but at the commandment of God, left everything that he had ever known and went into a land and a place that he had never seen and never been before. And out of Abraham, God promised to make a nation of people and to shine forth his light in an even greater way than had ever been shined before. And that from him, through his family, would come forth a Savior who would save his people from their sins. And we can read about the various different people. Some of them are, you know, those that are looked at as great. Others are just sort of so-so in the eyes of men, as men think of things. But each and every one of them, God's children, walking in faith, and through faith, conquering the problems of their life. Trusting in the Lord that the things which He had promised, He was willing to deliver. And there's something that's important for you and me to understand, that regardless of what happens in this life, whether we're talking about history repeating itself as certain to happen, and the reason for that is quite simple, we just don't learn the lesson. You know, the lessons learned for a little bit, and then others rise up, or in some cases even the same ones rise up again and say, "Well, that's never going to happen to us because we've got this to fix that problem. And we've got that problem to fix, this situation to fix the other problem." We read the history of the world. We know what's happened before. We know what can happen. And so therefore, we've got a plan that we're going to stay rid of it. I remember years ago at work one night. Now this was in the 1990s when things were booming. And I remember telling a co-worker, that I believed that in my lifetime, the way things looked, that harder times were coming again. And he said, what do you mean? He said, we learned all those lessons from the Great Depression. I said, well, it looks to me like we haven't quite learned them as much as we could. I said, I don't know how. I said, but it looks to me like at some point in time, perhaps in my lifetime, that we're going to see financially hard times again. I remember, he didn't say anything. He just looked at me like, what turnip truck did you fall off of? It's easy to think when times are good and when things seem to be going upward, you know, that we're not going to cross that path again. But the truth is, God's children have very short memories. And if you go through the Old Testament, and I think specifically when we read in the book of Judges, you know, every 20 to 100 years,
they did evil again,
and the Lord chastised them again. And they said, we'll serve you, Lord. At the end of that chastisement, and they were humbled, they said, we'll serve the Lord, and Him alone we'll serve. And then depending, it may be as few as 20, and maybe as many as 100, but they would be back again. And the situation hasn't changed a bit from the time of the judges to today, the day and age in which we live today, that God's children have been falling away from God all throughout the history of this world. And today is truly no different, brother. We're just as stiff-necked. We're just as full of thinking that we've got everything under control. And when the Lord blesses us, the old fleshly nature begins to be puffed up. And we begin to think that we are somebody. And that suddenly we've got the problems of this world taken care of. But all throughout the history of the world too, God has had a people. A people who understood, at least in part, that they can control their destiny, not eternally, but not only not eternally, but even in this life. That if God was to withdraw His hand of mercy from you and me today, that we would in no time be swallowed up by the sin and the effects of sin in the world in which we live. And these that I read in your hearing are people who are just normal people like you and I, risen to do great things through the grace of God, not because they're great people, but because they trusted in Him who was able to deliver. They counted on Him who was able to supply them, and they knew where their blessings come. You see, the children of Israel, and I know that I used to think of it like that as a kid, and sometimes in talking to people I find that that's still thought of in that fashion by many. You know, there's a real tendency to think that the children of Israel were given the law and given the temple service, and they went into the Canaan land, and they lived happily ever after, and they didn't have any more problems, and God was with them, and the whole world just wooed at them. I mean, they hated them, but they didn't really have any more problems. A few little things here and there. When the reality of the history of God's children is far different than that. Yes, God had said He would deliver them from bondage in Egypt, and He brought them across the Red Sea. And they wandered there in the wilderness for 40 years because, well, they weren't happy with God delivering them from that bondage. They wanted to go back and taste of the leeks and cucumbers, you know, and have that ease. Return to the bondage. And there's a picture of that, of how many of God's children will never make it into the church of the living God. As many, a whole generation there, from 20 years old and upward did not enter into the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. And all of the rest of them died in the wilderness, never entered the promised land, never rejoiced in the fullness of those blessings. Now they're still God's children. And heaven is still their home. That's not what's under consideration here. But they did not enjoy the promised land because of the rebellion against God and continual murmuring against God and dissatisfaction and lack of acknowledgement for all that He not only had done, but was continuing to do when He rained down the manna and when He brought in the quails. And when the water came out from the rock and supplied their each and every need. The fact that their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. And stop and think about it. There were children that came out of the land of Egypt. And those children grew up and their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out. But they had to grow along with them, didn't they? Only the God of heaven can do those sort of things. But the lack of appreciation for the things that God had bestowed upon them. And their continual murmuring, why? Because it wasn't like they thought it should be. That's why. That's the biggest problem that I have had. That's the biggest problem that you will have. And neither one of us wants to admit it. And none of God's children want to admit it, but part of the problem that we as God's children have is that when God does things His way, it's not the way I would have done it if I was doing it. And we become dissatisfied with that. That's what happened in a whole generation died there. But you know, those little children that came out of Egypt, they entered into the promised land. They entered into the promised land and possessed that inheritance which God had given them as He cast out the heathen before them. And many of those that I read in your hearing were a part of that very goings on. The conquering of the land, the taking of those things little by little. It wasn't going to be all at once. They didn't just cross over the River Jordan and go throughout all that was going to be a part of the kingdom of Israel. They didn't just do that. A little by little, the Lord drove out the inhabitants from before them. But you know, no sooner than they got in the land of Canaan, and it was a rich land full of milk and honey. I mean, think about the spies that were sent out to spy out the land and to look at it. Sometimes I think maybe that was the biggest mistake they could have made. You know, go look at it and see how good it is first instead of just following the Lord. Do you ever think about that? I mean, there's no reproof of that. What did they come back and they had that cluster of grapes so big that two men had to carry it on their shoulders on the sticks? I mean, how beautiful. But there's giants up there. There's big men up there. And walls over walls around cities fenced up to the sky. There's no way that we can go in and take that. There's no way that we can go in and face them people. Well, you know what? There was no way that they could go in and face those people. There was no way that they could go in and take that land. But God could send them in there and have their enemies fleeing before their face.
He could do what He wanted.
He could do what He wanted.
Whatever.
And Joshua and Caleb wanted to go on over. But the other spies brought up a bad report. And the children of Israel were afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid that their Lord wouldn't deliver them. Think about it. afraid that they would get over there and the giants would have the better of them. That the promise that God had made for them and to them would somehow fail. Don't we do that sometimes? I mean, when we look at the church today and we see the shrinking numbers of those who come and congregate, and there are lots of reasons for that, but the main reason is this, is God's children have reached a point where we primarily refuse to believe that God is able to deliver on His promises. It's the same thing that happened to the children of Israel, and it's happening today in the world in which we live. It's the reason why we never learned a lesson, and it's the reason why even when the Lord blesses us to overcome problems and situations, that we soon fall by the wayside because we forget that it's He who supplied us with what we needed to overcome those situations the last time around. And that if we would not be so concerned about what's in it for me, rather let our light shine and glorify our Heavenly Father, we would be doing what we're supposed to be doing, rather than consuming the blessings that God has given us, and the strength that He's given us, and the abilities that He's given us, upon our lust, our natural trains of thought. But these that I read in your hearing, they did all of these marvelous things. It wasn't all gravy train. Some were tortured. Some gave their lives for their Lord and Savior and their Heavenly Father. Yet through it all, through faith, they were able to walk with God and enjoying the kingdom as it then existed. In other words, throughout the nation of Israel's history as well, though the country itself, its heyday didn't last but a couple of generations. It kind of went from a small group, you know, and took over, and then, you know, then they wanted a king. And things started getting better even, and then they wanted a king. And the Lord gave him Saul. And He told him what was going to happen when He gave him Saul. But nevertheless, they had to have him, so they had him. And then the Lord sent David and anointed David. And the best of the kingdom came into place during David's lifetime. And the foundation, you know, for that great kingdom came into place and was put into effect in David's lifetime. And David's son Solomon came into all of that greatness. And Solomon was himself blessed of God, you know, like no other before him. And expanded the kingdom further, great riches, great blessings, and the ability to rule the kingdom, and a great humbleness before God in the very beginning of his reign. But before Solomon was done, he would be out sacrificing his own children on an altar that he had built outside of Jerusalem to the god of Molech. How fast the heyday of the children of Israel disappeared. Now the kingdom would all be together, and it was still a mighty and powerful nation throughout all of Solomon's life. And when Solomon's son took over after him, the kingdom was immediately split. And it just continues to ravel and unravel. There are times of regathering. There are times of rejoicing. But the kingdom was torn apart. Why? Because God's children had taken their eyes off the Lord. And that was the general condition of the children of Israel throughout the majority of the Old Testament dispensation. There wasn't this long 1,200 year reign or so of peace and prosperity for the Israelites. There was a time of continual hardship, continual problems, and continual falling away from God and chastisement by God. Why? Because His children just didn't listen. Things haven't changed a bit. But you know, God's kingdom still carried on. And in the lives of, whether we're talking about Samson or David or Samuel or all of the prophets or various different other persons who are mentioned in the Old Testament who held up the banner of the Lord their God and pursued whatever was necessary in their day and time, that they may what? That they may have fellowship with their Lord and God. That they might sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now the New Testament scripture tells us they'll come in from the east and west, and they'll sit down with Isaac, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's a whole world full of people out there that'll tell you that one day there's a time coming when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of God's children are going to be gathered together in some special little dispensation of time. But the passage of Scripture is telling you that as Abraham in his day enjoyed the kingdom as it then existed, and as Isaac and Jacob enjoyed it in their day as it existed, as Moses enjoyed it in his day as it existed, and the prophets enjoyed it in their day as it existed, you and I can enjoy the kingdom of God today as it now exists. That's what he's talking about there. That like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had fellowship with God, rejoiced in His promises, took pleasure in serving Him, so can you and I do the same today. It wasn't easy on the mountain for Abraham all alone. It wasn't easy for Moses enduring the children of Israel and all of their complaints. But you know, he considered it was worth more to suffer affliction with the children of Israel for God's sake than all the pleasures that Egypt had to offer. And he knew about it. It wasn't like it was something up there. Sometimes I think about, you know, something that people like maybe the Rockefeller family has. I don't know anything about that. In other words, I can't imagine what it's like to have the things at their disposal in a natural sense that they have. But Moses left it knowing what it was. And it was right there, and it was right there for him, and he walked away from it that he might serve the Lord his God. And then he spent 40 years in the desert learning what? You're not going to deliver your children by your own... You're not going to deliver my children out of Israel by your own hand or by your own might. You're going to do it...
My way.
My way. And so he came and he brought the children of Israel across and over to the promised land. And Joshua took them over and they inhabited the land. But in every generation there was falling away. There would be times of restoration, times of falling away. But in every one of those times, there was a people among the children of Israel who were zealous of God and wanted to be in fellowship with God like no other. And being destitute, often afflicted and tormented, not just by the world that they lived in, but many times by their own family and brethren and loved ones, they pressed on. Looking forward to a promise. You see, we don't think about it, but the children of Israel used to gather together certain times of the year, certain festivals. And of course, there was a whole ceremonial worship around the temple service, and they would just hear the law read. And it was a grand and glorious thing. But they understood that. Those who really understood that the temple worship service was more than going through the rudiments of it, more than going through the motions of it. Those who saw the beauty of the things shown there understood that there was a brighter day coming and a greater kingdom coming. That God had promised that there was a time, there would be a time when the Savior would come, and that there would be an even greater kingdom that would follow after. And that the righteousness of God would be seen in an even brighter glory. And we wouldn't need the priesthood anymore. Having a continual priest seated at the right hand of the Father in our room instead, we wouldn't need a priesthood. We wouldn't need to go through the ceremony. We could approach the God of heaven through the grace of our Lord and Savior. And they saw that. And they longed for that. And what do? We forget about it. Many of God's children today just forget about it. Just like the children of Israel who murmured in the wilderness like they really wanted to go back into Egyptian bondage. But all of these, through faith, endured the hardships that were theirs for a closer fellowship and felt presence with God. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You know, those people didn't see our Lord and Savior when He came onto the earth. And those people didn't see the kingdom that you and I see today. Those people didn't have the gift of the Holy Ghost in the way and fashion that we have it today. And I want you to understand, I'm not saying that they didn't experience the Holy Ghost. Certainly they were born of the Spirit. Certainly they had God's Spirit that dwelt in them. But they didn't experience that Spirit of truth leading them into all truth on a regular daily basis like we have when we're blessed with the gift of the Holy Ghost. These people died in faith, longing, looking forward to that brighter day. And died in faith, having not received the New Testament promise that you and I have today. He says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. To them, it was shown in pictures. To them, it was shown in ordinances. To them, it was seen a little here and a little there. But you and I get to see the glory of our Heavenly Father in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the life, the righteous life that He lived here on this earth. And of the death, as horrible as it was for Him, yet as merciful and gracious as it was to us. And the kingdom, which would not be tied to some single place in the world, or some wooden or stone structure, but a place where rather a kingdom in which God's children could gather together in spirit and in truth and worship and serve the true and living God in a new and living way. Not simply after the letter, but truly after the spirit of our Lord and Savior in a far greater way than was ever able to be experienced. Our Lord and Savior told the disciples on one occasion, he said that many kings and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen them, and have desired to hear the things that you hear and have not heard them. The next time, and we're all guilty of this, the next time you get to feeling like life has dealt you a bad hand, and that nobody really knows what it's like for me, and that if I just had this or that or the other thing, things would be so much better. And if I just understood, if God would just give me this or that or the other thing, remember this, that you and I have today things that kings and righteous men desire to see in their lifetime. The beauty of the kingdom of God, the richness of the glory of God, the beauty and the understanding of just who this man Jesus Christ was. You know, the one who wept there at the grave of Lazarus. To know just who this man was that wept and the reason why he wept. To see and understand that he who God had promised would come and save his people from their sins. And Abraham saw that way back there on Mount Moriah, that at the appointed time and at the appointed hour, God sent his own son who suffered without the camp. You know, the whole Old Testament age was about pointing to the coming of the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what do we see? We see that he did it. In other words, he came. God said he was coming and he came. We should spend our lives pointing back to that day and pointing back to him who is our all in all. Reminding God's children that the Father had promised he would come and he came. He promised that he would work righteousness through him and he did. He promised that he would take away our sins with him and he did. And he promised that he's coming again a second time without salvation to take the whole family of God home to be with him where sin and sorrow and heartache and problems cannot enter in. And as sure as he did all, fulfilled all of those other promises in him, he's going to fulfill that one too. So that we may have comfort and strength and glory and peace. Because, brethren, there's a great tendency to want to look back at the past and say, you know, I wish I lived back at this time. I wish I lived at that time. I guess every generation does that, because you look back at the things and situations that happened, and from the vantage point of it being past, the problems don't seem so real. The solutions seem fairly simple and fairly easy.
It's over.
You know, it's over, it's past. That's it. It's over, it's done.
You can't do nothing now.
And as God's children, sometimes we get to feel the same way. Well, if I'd have lived in the time of Moses, if I'd have lived in the days of the disciples, if I had seen my Lord and Savior face to face, and there were those who did. And yes, that was a grand and glorious time. But we're living in a far better time, even than that. With blessings that excel even that which they experienced at the first of their lives. You see, we think that life was simpler and easier then, when the fact is it was just as hard for them as it is for us today. That every generation has their problems to address and take care of, and there's only one way to have a proper foundation by which we can address and take care of problems, and that is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have a promise of a kingdom which reaches to all men. And by that, we mean Jews, Gentiles. We're not shut out. You see, if you and I were going back to the old days,
we'd be
pagans, wouldn't we? Or we'd be wrapped up in Greek philosophy or some other, wherever our ancestry would end us up, there's where we'd be. Maybe we would be a Viking. That sounds nice, right?
Yeah, whittling sticks.
Whittling sticks. And you know what they worshipped? They worshipped a god who was going to lose in the end. Their whole concept was that there were two gods that were fighting over this world. And guess what? In the end, darkness was going to win out. How opposite what the real truth is. That yes, there's this battle between good and evil. And in the end, the Lord himself, the good, is going to win out.
Absolutely.
But let me tell you this. That while the battle's going on, and right now when the skies look dark and things look bad, and it looks like we just don't know where hope's coming from, guess what? He's still in control. There's never been a thing that's happened in this world that's too great for God.
Absolutely not.
We've received promises that are far greater than those of the Old Testament brethren. Let us rejoice in them. And let us not do as many of God's children are doing, and we may become tempted to do in our lives. And that's lay it all aside, like it's not really worth it. Just because it's not going the way you and I would do it, there's no reason to lay it aside. Let's look to Him who is our all in all and continue to trust in Him who delivered all of those brethren and will deliver you and me. May the Lord add His blessing. It's my hope.
Verse 2, 154. 'Twas great.